The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello, everyone. Welcome back to the Trumpet Daily radio show, coming to you again live from our beautiful campus, our headquarters campus here in Edmond, Oklahoma. We're right in the midst of the Philadelphia Youth Camp. Some busy activity going on all over this this campus and in God's work. Just over the weekend, my father was able to use the church's Gulfstream 450 for the first time, making a church visit down to Mississippi. And I know before that, the quite a few of the ministers in the Philadelphia Church of God were able to view the plane during our ministerial conference. And then today, there's quite a few more going down to see it. I believe all of the campers. They don't know about this yet, so don't tell them, but I don't think any of them are listening to the live broadcast of the Trumpet Daily Radio Show during their busy camp experience. In any event, they're going to be going down this afternoon to see the Gulfstream 450 and then also the employees that work at our headquarters facility. They've been invited as well to visit the plane down at our hangar at the Oklahoma City Airport. But when you see this this incredible tool, this instrument that God has given to his church, it really is awe-inspiring. I mean, just the other private aircrafts that are around the Gulfstream 450, this 450 just towers above them. What a tool. What an instrument. And as I say, my father was able to make use of it for the first time over the weekend, and then next week, of course, he'll be using it to get up to Chicago for the public appearance campaign, the speaking campaign, there in Chicago on Sunday night and Monday night, where, as I said yesterday, you've got 500 people or so registered to attend, so we'll probably get at least a couple hundred, 300 perhaps, at each of those campaign stops. I know there's also plans in the works for my father to visit the Edstone campus in England, and also hopefully to make a trip down to Jerusalem later on this year. And there's more planned for next year as well. But it's exciting to see God's work take off, so to speak, to take off in this incredible time that we're living in. I remember when we broke ground on the House of God back in 2008, I think it was, where my father said during that that ceremony that as you see the House of God go up, you're going to see the nations of Israel go down at the same time. And I think you could make that same statement today when you see this work really taking off, literally taking off, with this kind of a vehicle, with this kind of a tool. Well, look at what's happening to our nations right at the same time. It's interesting when you just look at this work of raising the ruins. That's over in Amos 9, by the way. I mean, that's what we titled the book, my book that came out in 2006, about this story of what happened after Herbert Armstrong's death in 1986 and what Satan did to that church, the Worldwide Church of God, casting all of the truth to the ground, destroying all of those programs and projects, the college, the youth camps, the ministry, the televangelism over the airwaves, distributing God's truth through the plain truth. All of those booklets. Millions and millions of books, booklets, magazines distributed all over the world. during the ministry of Herbert W. Armstrong and, well, after his death, those who pledged to follow in his steps, they broke that promise. And they very quickly dismantled everything that had been constructed during that sixth era of God's church. Here in Amos chapter 9, as I said, this is where that phrase is taken from. Verse 11, it says, "In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old." Raise up the ruins. That's what God's doing through this church today, through the Philadelphia Church of God, through Armstrong College. I mean, the model's already there. The pattern's already there. You look at the work that God did through Herbert Armstrong. And that work is being done today. Again, God has raised up those ruins. It's interesting when you look back at the at Mr. Armstrong's work. Of course, he had a Gulfstream as well, the one that he had right there at the end of his life, the G3. It's almost exactly the same size as the G450 that we now have. And so God has raised the ruins. Before the G3 with Mr. Armstrong, it was the G2, and you can go back into the late 60s and read up in the coworker letters about the Falcon jet that they purchased to do the work. This is a coworker letter. I pulled this off of our archives today from May of 1970, May 28th, 1970, and just listen to how that Falcon jet was being used. Picking it up in the middle of the letter, it says, "But July 3rd and 4th will be two extremely busy days for Garner Ted Armstrong." This is Mr. Armstrong speaking of his son. It says, on July 3rd, our Falcon jet will leave Burbank. That was the airport near the campus there in Pasadena. It'll leave Burbank with Mr. and Mrs. Red Skelton, Mr. and Mrs. Art Linkletter of television fame, besides some of our people, for Oklahoma City. On Friday evening, as part of the regular news hour on WKY, Garner Ted will be interviewed in his hotel room, and then it goes on and talks about the busy weekend that he would have. And again, the central role that this vehicle in the sky played in these busy activities. But then later on, Mr. Armstrong says this, "Meanwhile, I shall be officiating at graduation exercises on the Pasadena campus Friday, June 5th. Garner Ted will officiate the Texas campus commencement Monday, June 8th. And then I again at graduation exercises in England Friday, June 12th. Then on Tuesday, June 16th, I'll fly with 70 students from the three campuses to Jerusalem to get the students off to a summer's work on our great archaeological project in conjunction with Hebrew University of Jerusalem, returning the following Sunday to Britain, June 22nd, and immediately then on to Nashville, where I hope to be able to attend the last day of the America Listen campaign. It will indeed be a busy summer for us and for this entire great work." It will indeed be a busy summer. Well, and all of this, of course, coincided with these incredible developments in the work at that time that opened the way for Mr. Armstrong to even visit with world leaders, kings and presidents and prime ministers in 1971. This is a coworker letter from... I guess about a year after that one I just mentioned, and Mr. Armstrong's talking about just these incredible doors that had swung open for the work, for the church. He says here in this 1971 letter, "I'm able now to disclose to you privately and confidentially the almost unbelievable manner in which giant doors have been opening before me. As you know, one after another, the doors have opened for personal meetings with presidents, kings, prime ministers, and many other high government officials in many countries around the world. He talks a lot about that in this letter, as well as the openings for the archaeological digs in Jerusalem. It says further on in this piece, but we have reached the point where it has now become necessary that we reach also the rulers, those in the very top echelons of power in the world. It says, actually, this new phase in the work began about 3 years ago. He says, here is coincidence number one. And then he talks about what led up to his meeting with King Leopold of Belgium, how that it all started with an exchange that someone had and a member of that royal family that saw an envoy, an Ambassador College envoy. It says he asked if he might show the envoy to the king. The king was quite impressed and said he would like to meet the founder and chancellor of this unique, high character educational institution. I mean, this happened in the late 1960s. And then the same thing, September 1968, when Worldwide Church of God officials started to work with individuals at the Hebrew University, Dr. Benjamin Mazar in particular, to get the big dig off and running in Jerusalem. And Mr. Armstrong, in this letter, I mean, he puts the word coincidence, he puts it in quotes. He knew it wasn't a coincidence. He knew that God was swinging doors open. He knew that God was opening massive doors for the work. And that's why there's so many brethren in this church, the Philadelphia Church of God, who are just absolutely over the top with excitement. When you consider what God has done for this church, even this year, as this work takes flight, as the work of raising the ruins, we're just getting closer and closer to completing that task, to completing that that project. Look over at Revelation 10. Some of you are very familiar with this passage, of course, this chapter in the Bible about the little book, the seven thunders, this thunderous message coming out from this church, God's church, in this seventh and final era. And it says here in verse 6 of Revelation 10, and swear by him that lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer or no more delay. That's the period that we entered into following the death of Herbert Armstrong. No more delay. Look at how fast Satan destroyed that church, the Worldwide Church of God. And look at what's happened simultaneously in the world in the late 1980s with the Berlin Wall coming down, the reunification of Europe. Bible prophecy. Prophecies are being fulfilled. No more delay, it says in verse 7, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, or when he's about to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he has declared to his servants the prophets. I mean, this is all right before the return of Jesus Christ, right before the seventh trumpet angel sounds. Something has to happen. It revolves around this mystery. It revolves around dispensing with God's truth, God's message. Raising the ruins, raising something right back up to life. Something that had been ruined. Look at verse 11. Revelation 10:11 says, and he said unto me, you must prophesy again. You must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues or languages and kings. This is a direct order from God to this work. You must do this. You must prophesy again. That's the commission that God's given to his church during this Laodicean era. The emphasis, of course, is on prophecy, as I said yesterday. You can go back and listen to that podcast if you like, but you see the difference. You see the vast difference between God's church and those Laodicean ministers who came along and said, don't prophesy, you know, stop doing the work, turn inward. We'll just use all of these tools that God's given to us. We'll use them for ourselves. And then look at what happened to that work. Compare it with what was being done when Mr. Armstrong was using the college for its God-intended purpose, or the aircraft, or the magazines, or the books, or whatever it was. It was all about dispensing with this message, this prophetic message, prophesying. As he said there in that coworker letter, I mean, the time has come that I've even got to take this message to world leaders. What a work. What a work. What a history that we're part of. And how condemning it is, that history of what has happened to so many Laodiceans today. So many Laodiceans who are rich and increased with goods, who are blind to the truth, who are now blind to what's happening in the world today, and who would probably look at all that has been raised from ruins in this little church and just scoff or ridicule. And yet the work goes on. The work is expanding. God's work is growing. And massive doors are opening up for this little church. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email the program, you can send comments, questions, suggestions to td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
The Trumpet Daily.
I'm speaking to you from our television studios in Pasadena, where I speak to the world as a voice crying out in the wilderness of modern religious confusion.
Herbert W. Armstrong was the world's leading televangelist and one of the most prominent religious leaders of the 20th century. Watched, read, and followed by millions worldwide. But his legacy of Bible-based humanitarianism came under attack after he died. The cabal of leaders who took control of the church he founded, after pledging to follow in his footsteps, methodically destroyed all he had built. Those who would stop them were silenced or excommunicated. This shocking story of betrayal and deception is told in Raising the Ruins. To learn more, please visit thetrumpet.com.
Now he said, this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed or preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come.
You're listening to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show.
Welcome back to the program. As I mentioned there in the first segment, with the rise of God's work, God's church, in these last days, well, you look at what's happening to this world, this dangerous world. 2 Timothy 3, that's how Paul described it. Jesus said it would be just like in the days before the flood, just like in the days of Noah, or Sodom and Gomorrah, and all of these prophecies, these prophecies that Herbert Armstrong talked about for decades. Some of these headlines that I haven't even had time to get to over the last week. From Forbes, the real colluder with Russia isn't Trump, it's Germany. That's from Forbes. There's another one at the Telegraph from July 4th, a week ago. We're sleepwalking towards a global war, and Russia and China are enabling it. We're seeing the rise of the kings of the East. The times of the Gentiles. That's how the Bible describes it. As we're caught up with our own problems. Just obsessed. The media are here in the United States with bringing down the current administration in the White House. That's going to be the whole focus for the next several years. Bloomberg, this was a headline from Bloomberg last week. China, Germany step up as the U.S. retires from world leadership. I mean, these are like headlines from the trumpet. China and Germany step up as the U.S. retires? That was a headline last week. Not at the trumpet, at Bloomberg. It says here, the two industrial powerhouses of Asia and Europe are being nudged into an informal alliance. Asia and Europe. Now, who told you about this first? An informal alliance to pick up the leadership baton that the U.S. is accused of having dropped since President Donald Trump's inauguration earlier this year. So now the press is picking up on it. Following the inauguration of Donald Trump from January of this year. But who was telling you about this alliance between Europe and Asia? Who was telling you about that incredible prophecy in Isaiah 23, the Mart of Nations? Go back and look at what we've written in our Isaiah booklet. As early as what was the last version where that was expanded upon? 2011? Who else saw this coming? Now they're writing about it. The Bible, though, has prophesied. The situation, it says, has crystallized ahead of this year's annual G20 meeting, which will be held, this is, I say, from last week. So it's a little dated here, but it's, what a headline. Talks about this G20 meeting that was held at Germany's busiest commercial port. It says this is in part because for the first time since the group's founding, the U.S. will be represented by a president who embraces protectionism, abandoning decades of American cheerleading for free trade. It says further, this is from Bloomberg, the strategic character of Chinese-German relations is steadily gaining in importance. Chinese President Xi Jinping said in an op-ed article published Tuesday in Germany's Die Welt, the two countries should intensify cooperation on implementing China's One Belt, One Road, and jointly make contributions to the security, stability, and prosperity of neighboring countries. That's an editorial by the Chinese president, President Xi. We've got to come together with Germany. We've got to form this alliance. This Mart of Nations, he could have said. As the previous and current hosts, Xi and Germany's Chancellor Angela Merkel would in any case have worked together on the G20 agenda, yet three visits to Germany by Chinese Premier Li Keqiang to date, the latest just last month, suggest the two nations are aligned on stepping more broadly into a space that the U.S., has at least temporarily left vacant under Trump's presidency. Well, it goes on to then quote a few other sources here. But notice this, and keep in mind where you heard this first. It says further, ties between China and Germany have been strengthening for years, driven by common economic interests and unobstructed by the kinds of geopolitical rivalries that were complicating relations between Beijing and Washington long before Trump's election. Germany needs markets for its high-end industrial machinery and motor vehicles, and China wants them. So much so, it bought German robotics company, KUKA AG. So the barriers are being removed. The alliance is strengthening. And it's all in fulfillment of a prophecy in Isaiah 23. Who could have seen this coming? Except for God. You read about it in thetrumpet.com. You read about it in our magazine, The Trumpet. You read about it in the Isaiah booklet. Pretty amazing. another headline here about Egypt. The Muslim Brotherhood splinter groups emerging in Egypt, it says. This too, is from last week about a series of attacks backed by these Muslim Brotherhood terrorist groups. It says here that the two groups, which only emerged last year, are believed to be responsible for a recent wave of terror, including the assassination of a brigadier general, the bombing of a police facility in Tanta, and the shooting of an Egyptian police officer, or police officers, plural, in Cairo. The area of operations and ideology suggests the groups are offshoots of the Muslim Brotherhood. If the central Muslim Brotherhood is directing these groups, it would be the clearest example yet that the organization has changed its policy and a worrying sign for Egypt's stability. Changed its policy of no violence. I mean, that rarely holds, but now it may be more overt. I was speaking with a taxi driver last week in New Orleans who came from Egypt. He's been in the States for a couple decades now. But he's a strong supporter of the Muslim Brotherhood, saying that Sisi should go and it should have been Morsi. And now it's becoming more violent. And of course we've talked about the swing into the radical camp that's prophesied for Egypt. Its move over into the Iranian sphere of influence. This piece at Real Clear Defense, it says, ironically, Egypt's quick response to such groups could be fueling the growth of a new terrorist, of these new terrorist groups. Egypt has imprisoned thousands of prisoners since the 2013 coup. Egypt has built at least 16 prisons since the 2013 coup to accommodate its rising prison population. So the stage is set for another explosion in Egypt. And this too, again, there's heavy prophetic implications in this. And so many of these other stories or these other headlines that, as I say, you read at thetrumpet.com years ago, when we come back, we'll return to some of that fascinating history about God's work over the past year. I've touched on quite a few examples from Herbert Armstrong's autobiography. And I'd like to, again, this work that's here right in front of you is a work of raising those ruins. And the blueprint and the pattern is right there for us in works like the autobiography. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. We'll be right back.
The Trumpet Daily.
The relatively new science of archaeology, the digging up and study of the material remains of man's past, has confirmed without question the historical accuracy of the Bible. Solid, documented evidence, apart from the Bible, confirms events and persons that at one time were known to us only from Scripture. The Bible is real, and you need to pay attention to it. Call now and request your free copy of The Authority of the Bible. This lesson, which comes from the Armstrong College Bible Correspondence Course, blows the dust off your Bible. You will learn how to mine the treasures buried in the greatest book on earth. You can discover its secrets and enrich your life today. For more information, please visit thetrumpet.com. The Trumpet Daily.
If you go back and look at some of the history of God's work during that sixth era of his church, and Mr. Armstrong writes at length about this in his autobiography, but there were all kinds of critics, there were obstacles, and he faced resistance at every turn, and imagine how much criticism he faced when, let's say, he was in Oregon and saying, I'm going to go down to Southern California. We're going to raise up a college. Oh, how many people must have scoffed at that? Well, what are you doing in the college business all of a sudden? Or the television, getting into TV, radio. Or as I said in the first segment, when he started to use an aircraft to further the work. I'm sure there were those at the time that just criticized and complained. In the case of the college, he wrote about it pretty openly back in the early 1950s. After they had their first graduating class, he said there were quite a few that didn't have the faith to see how that this was for the work. They just complained, and they said, well, how's the college ever going to be able to help the work? It did. It does today. But go back to the very beginning, the small beginning. It was a mustard seed. You can find that phrase in the autobiography 5 or 6 times. Mr. Armstrong knew who was behind the miraculous growth and development of the church and the work. He knew it was God. Only God could have taken something that small and weak and powerless and turn it into this globe-girdling empire. But back in 1931, it was hardly that. In 1931, the summer of 31, Mr. Armstrong was carrying on a 6-week evangelistic campaign with a minister named Robert Taylor. He was a former Seventh-day Adventist preacher who had moved to Oregon from California. And Mr. Armstrong was quite impressed with Mr. Taylor's speaking ability. And so they arranged for this campaign in Eugene, Oregon, setting up a small tent on West 10th Avenue, a tent for about 50 people or so to attend. And the plan was for Mr. Armstrong and Mr. Taylor to alternate, for one to speak one night and the other the next night over the course of this 6-week campaign. And this was Mr. Armstrong's first experience with teaming up with another minister. And not long after he got into it, he began to see that this campaign really wasn't producing any fruit. This is what he wrote. This is page 351 of the autobiography that we've printed. You can obtain a free copy by going to thetrumpet.com or by contacting one of our offices. He says, I was surprised, somewhat incredulous, somewhat discouraged as our meetings wore on to notice that no fruit was being born. I couldn't understand it. Then one night, the lone exception occurred. That was on September the 8th, 1931. Because of this thunderstorm that had come upon Eugene. No one showed up for the campaign that night. No one except for a couple that went by the name of Fisher. The Fishers. Mr. Taylor, because of the rain, the pouring rain and the thunder, he decided to go home. Mr. Armstrong stayed around. When the Fishers showed up, he felt like, well, I need to give them something. I mean, they came through the rain. And so Mr. Armstrong decided to have a Bible study with the Fishers across the street at an apartment that he was staying in. And it says here, God was to use Mr. Elmer Fisher and Mrs. Margaret Fisher in a most important way in raising up this very work, which now thunders the true gospel of Christ worldwide into every continent on earth. God was to use this couple. They were to be instrumental in the work that God would raise up, he said, in the autobiography. Well, God's raised up another work. He's raised up those ruins today. But you go back to that early history, And you could look back at the early history of the Philadelphia Church of God and see the same mustard seed beginning. In the case of the fishers, well, when the work that God did through Mr. Armstrong really and truly began, it was a couple years later, 1933, when Mr. Armstrong was staying at the Fisher's house, when he was praying at the prayer rock every day, when he was conducting a Bible preaching campaign on his own. Then God really began to bless it. It was a small beginning, for sure. The Fisher Farmhouse in Eugene, Oregon, 1933. Well, what an important history this is for us to be mindful of. My father wrote in Malachi's Message, I mean, this is the first book that the Philadelphia Church of God produced back in 1990. This was the centerpiece of our work. This was the first thing that anyone coming into the church read. This was the work that explained what had happened to the church and how it was all prophesied. Well, my father said the autobiography, he's speaking of Herbert Armstrong's autobiography, he said it's the best history book we have on God's work or of God's work. It's not just history of Mr. Armstrong. This is vital history of the beginning and growth of the Philadelphia era of God's church. And so we have to look at this history because this is our work of raising the ruins. And you can go back into the autobiography and read and study this history and also learn about what God expects of this church today. The work of raising the ruins and prophesying again. So much of that history, so much of that incredible history is being repeated. My father in Malachi's Message, by the way, he said the autobiography was perhaps the second most important book that Mr. Armstrong wrote. Behind Mystery of the Ages, of course. Mystery of the Ages and the autobiography of Herbert W. Armstrong. The history of the growth and the development of God's church during the Philadelphia era. That's what it amounts to. Let's look over at Philippians chapter 4. You read and study the autobiography and you just see one miracle after another. After another, one miracle after another, Mr. Armstrong, I'll read that verse in Philippians here in just a second, one more excerpt here, or a few more from the autobiography, he said, and this is early on, this is at the mustard seed beginning, he said, inexperienced though I still was in the gospel area, I had come to realize that the success of any campaign depended more on the amount and earnestness of prayer behind such a campaign than on the oratory or eloquence of the speaker. You see, Mr. Taylor was, well, he was very eloquent. He was a gifted speaker. But when Mr. Armstrong was going through that campaign with him, a Laodicean minister, really, a lukewarm minister, not a minister of God, there was no fruit. And when Mr. Armstrong went off on his own with God, then God began to bless it. He said in the autobiography, one thing I knew, if God was in it, if I were merely an instrument and God was really conducting the campaign, it was bound to bear fruit. If God is in it, then it will grow. It will expand. Massive doors will open. A lot of this is a matter of faith, isn't it? And just looking to God and making sure that God is at the center of all of our activities to make sure that everything is revolving around God. there's other lessons there in the autobiography, Mr. Armstrong, cutting off that salary from the Oregon Conference. Again, and just looking to God alone. God, he writes, God had prepared us for relying solely on him by many miraculous answers to prayer. Therefore, we knew in perfect faith that God would supply our need. He writes in the autobiography that this was a real turning point, passing this particular test, crucial test, he said, of just learning to rely solely on God. Philippians 4 and verse 13 says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. I can do all things. You see, if God is involved, anything is possible. Everything is possible. Without God, it's impossible. Without God, it all falls apart. That's what happened to the Worldwide Church of God following the death of Herbert Armstrong. Those that were supposed to carry on with that legacy, they worked instead to destroy it. They rejected God. And everything fell apart. Jesus made a similar statement in Matthew 19. With men, he told his disciples, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Now think about this. This too is from the autobiography. Mr. Armstrong, he's writing about this worldwide work, this work that impacted the world. And when you consider the way that it started, what does it say about God and what God is able to do? Mr. Armstrong says, what man could start out without money, without support or backing, without any car, and having to walk or hitchhike on his own with an unpopular message to which people were hostile and expect to get that message preached and published to millions on all continents around the world? I mean, what man could accomplish this? He didn't even have a car early on. Forget about a plane. He didn't even have a car, and he had an unpopular message. A message that revolved around repentance from sin and turning to God in humility, in submission. He says further, there was no endowment. This here he's talking about the growth of the college, I think. He says there was no endowment, there was no sponsoring philanthropist, there was opposition, he says. There were obstacles. They piled up mountain high. There were problems seemingly unsolvable. He says, you might try this experiment. Go interview 100 college or university presidents, briefly state the circumstances given above, ask each what he would think of any man who would attempt to found a new college, especially a man who was devoid of any experience whatsoever as an educator under those conditions. I'm quite sure every appraisal, if each college president did not call you a fool for even asking such a question, would be that such a man would be either an idiot, a fool, or insane. It seemed impossible. And yet look at what God did. Look at what God accomplished through Mr. Armstrong. Psalm 127, a familiar verse. It says in verse 1, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman wakes but in vain. Mr. Armstrong used this particular passage when he delivered a speech before San Antonio businessmen back in 1943. This is related in the autobiography as well. You can read about it in chapter 46. Except the Lord build the house. And Mr. Armstrong writes, that is a basic truth that applies to human activities generally. Building a house for a home, building a city, a nation, or a business. I mean, that's a basic and fundamental truth. If God is building it, if God is raising it up, if God is behind it, it won't fail. It can't fail. That doesn't mean there won't be obstacles or difficulties or trials or tests. But if God is behind it, it will grow and expand and develop. If God is in it, it's possible. Anything is possible. That's a basic and fundamental truth. Jesus said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up." If God didn't plant it, if God didn't build it, it's not going to last. Quoting again from the autobiography, it says, "These world leaders here in San Francisco," he's talking about the first UN conference, "these world leaders here in San Francisco are trying to build a high tower of world organization to produce and preserve peace. Can it succeed? Listen to God's word. Accept the Lord, build the house. They labor in vain that build it." That's the thing. I mean, you've got all these world leaders thinking that they have the solutions to the problems of this world. You have China coming together with Europe, or Germany in particular, forming this alliance, thinking that, well, the United States has abandoned its post. They're talking about protectionism. And so we've got to form an alliance in opposition to that. All these prophecies unfolding before our eyes. All of these plans and preparations of men. They're not going to succeed because God's not involved. I mean, where is God involved, though? Where is there evidence of God's building? Where is there evidence of God's planting? You can find it. You can see it if you'll open your eyes. If you're a Laodicean and you've drifted far from God, you sure can prove and know where God's work continues today if you'll just open your eyes and see what God has raised up, what God is building, what God is involved in. It says further in the autobiography, "The Lord God is not building this house." He's speaking of the UN back in the 1940s. "These men have not sought his guidance. Their deliberations were not opened by prayer, but by a moment of silence. The heavenly Father in heaven is not planting it. It shall therefore be rooted up." Once before, men started to build a high tower to reach to the heaven of world domination, and God Almighty intervened and broke up their buildings. You can read about that in Genesis 10 and 11. Mr. Armstrong says here, "In the end, God Almighty will have to intervene with force to break up what will grow out of this effort of nations to assemble themselves together without God." When we assemble ourselves together without God, whatever it is that we attempt to construct, to put together, to plant, to build, it's not going to work. It's a simple matter of obeying the first commandment. God comes first. God is in the middle. Let me just read to you one more verse before we conclude. This is from Numbers chapter 2. Numbers chapter 2. It's talking about the tabernacle. It says in verse 17, "Then the tabernacle of the congregation shall set forward with the camp of the Levites in the midst of the camp. As they encamp, so shall they set forward, every man in his place, by their standards." And so the tabernacle was meant to be right in the middle of the camp. And you can read some of the other verses around there. You have the six tribes on one side, six tribes on the other. The tabernacle, though, was right in the middle. Everything in ancient Israel was organized around God's presence in the tabernacle. God inhabited the tabernacle. God was in the middle. God is always the reference point. He always has to be in the center. That's the position that he wants in your life, in my life. That's the position he holds in this church, in this work. And we've got to look to him. We've got to revolve around him. We've got to measure ourselves relative to him. That's what this work is all about. What a lesson this is. What a lesson this is. This history in the autobiography, the history of that mustard seed beginning, and the growth that God was behind, the work that God raised up. And then even more miraculous than that, after all of that was ruined, God went to work and just started raising it again. And here we are today, a worldwide work. I mean, it's supported by a lot fewer people than back in the 1980s. But a worldwide work for sure. Literature being distributed all over the world, 2 college campuses on 2 continents. A house of God. A headquarters campus, and now an aircraft, so that this work can really and truly take flight. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. Don't forget to send us your comments, your feedback. You can send those to td@kpcg.fm. Thank you for joining us today, and we'll see you tomorrow.